Seated. If you're using a Bible today, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I don't know how you guys feel. That was some cranking worship today, huh? That was some good stuff right there. Yeah, give him a hand. Give God a hand. He's worthy of our praise. So we're going to wrap up this series called A Twisted today. And then next Sunday, I'm going to start a new series, a little 4-week series called Jonah. And we're going to talk about this Old Testament prophet named Jonah. And some of you, like, it's starting to ring a bell. Yeah, he's the one with the whale, all right? He's the one that was swallowed by the great fish. Yeah, that Jonah. We're going to talk about him for 4 weeks. And what you're going to see, and what will be amazing, is you're going to see how much his life may parallel our life. And we're going to learn so much from that ancient prophet, Jonah. So we're going to wrap up Twisted today, and we're going to talk about sin. Now, sin is kind of a dirty word. We just don't use that word much anymore. I mean, when my grandkids, you know, do something wrong, I don't say to them, "You guys sinned." Like, we don't like to use that word. I don't use that word. You don't use that word. And in fact, we kind of only use it in here, like in this context, right? I mean, wouldn't it be weird if, like, you missed a deadline at work? And your boss called you in and said, you know, we're really disappointed, and you sinned against the company. You really messed up. You know that you didn't meet expectations, and you sinned against the company. Or what if you get pulled over going 40 on Walgrove, and, you know, the officer used the S word? What if he started talking to you about sin? Or even crazier, what if he pulled you over and then he asked, "Hey, do you know what you did?" And you're like, "Yeah, I sinned. I sinned against God and the good people of the city of Los Angeles." That'd be weird, right? Because we don't like that word sin. It's a dirty word. We don't use it much anymore. But here's the thing. It's an interesting word. Because sin makes me think of God. And sin makes me think of judgment. And sin causes me to realize that there's struggles and obstacles in life. And sin means that there's right and wrong, that there are moral absolutes. And sin means that I'm accountable. Sin means that God has standards, and if I break God's law, I'm accountable. And there will be judgment, and I'm going to need forgiveness. And there may even be punishment. And see, even the dictionary supports our assumptions. This is what the dictionary says. It says sin is an offense against religious or moral law. Sin is an offense against religious or moral law. It's a transgression of divine law. That means that there is a divine person or God or something that has a law. And sin is an offense. Now, an offense means that I did it on purpose. Sin means that it's willful. I planned this and I did this. Sin means that I knew it was wrong. Now, that doesn't feel good. Like, none of that feels good. And if I sin, I know that if I sin enough, I begin to think that I'm a bad person. It's not a fun word, and we don't really use that word. We much prefer the word mistake. I didn't sin. I just made a mistake. Now, just for the sake of contrast, let's define mistake. Mistake is to understand incorrectly, to make a wrong judgment. A mistake is, you know, I just wasn't thinking right. I wasn't thinking straight. Or maybe, you know, I had no idea. I didn't know any better. And see, mistake is a lot better word, because if you catch me making a mistake, I can say, "Hey, my bad. I made a mistake." And if you really push me, I'll probably get defensive. And I'm like, okay, so I made a mistake. It's not the end of the world. Nobody's perfect. And there's a purpose in this tactic. See, you can't be too mad at me if I made a mistake. Because I didn't really know better. I lost my focus. I wasn't paying attention. I kind of lost my way. I needed more information. And so could you cut me some slack? Man, you know, give me a break, because nobody's perfect. And see, mistake is a much better word. But there's a big difference between a mistake and a sin. And this is the difference. When it comes to sin, we answer to God. When I make a mistake, it's just you and me, and so, like, get over it. Sin is, I offended God, and I need to be punished, and I must be held accountable by somebody that I cannot see. See, a mistake, you don't get to punish me. You don't punish somebody for a mistake. It was a mistake. Now here's the thing, and this is our problem. We want to reduce everything imaginable to a mistake. You know, if you cheat on your spouse and you get caught, it was a mistake, and I'm sorry. Can you just forgive me and we'll move on? I mean, can't we just move on, get past this? If you embezzle funds from your company, you know, it was just an accounting thing. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. No, nobody's perfect. You see, there's a big, big difference between sin and mistake. And this is the biggest difference. And this is really where the twist comes in. If everything that I do wrong is just a mistake, then that makes me a mistaker. I'm just a mistaker, and I don't have sin. If I don't sin, then I'm not a sinner. If I'm not a sinner, then I don't need a Savior. If you're just a mistaker, you just have to do better. You just have to try harder. You just have to form new habits. You just have to be more consistent. But the truth is, we are sinners. Listen, that is fundamentally who I am. And see, if I'm a sinner, then simply trying harder is not going to get it done. If I am a sinner, then I deserve to be punished. If I am a sinner, then I owe somebody something. If I am a sinner, then I need a Savior. And the twist is that I don't want to have sin because that makes me a sinner. And that means that I need a Savior. And see, I would rather just make mistakes because then I just need to try harder. I need to do better the next time. And here's the problem, all right? And some of us may be in denial right now. This is the problem. We know. We know better. And listen, I may be able to convince you that I made a mistake and that we should move on. I may be able to convince you that it was a mistake, but when I lay my head on my pillow or I look in the mirror, I know what I am. And we know that we have intent, and we know that we did it on purpose. We just didn't think we'd get caught. And not only did you do it on purpose, you've done it before. And you're probably hoping that you don't do it again. And for some of us, none of this would be a problem except somebody brought it to our attention. But see, we know in our hearts, that it was not simply a mistake. It wasn't a misunderstanding. It wasn't poor reasoning. It wasn't simply careless. It wasn't just based on insufficient knowledge. It wasn't a miscalculation. You knew exactly what you were doing, and you knew exactly what you were doing the last time you did it. It wasn't a mistake. In fact, it's way deeper than that. Now listen, this is what makes this so difficult. There's all this internal stuff. I mean, think about it like this. Sin is what you do on the inside. Mistakes are what you do on the outside. Sin's what you do on the inside. Mistakes are things that sometimes happen on the outside. I mean, what about all the stuff that you would love to do, that you think about doing, but you know it won't fly? Like what about jealousy? I mean, you smiled and said that she looked nice, but in your heart you thought, I hate her. What about when you applauded when he got that award at work, but in your heart you thought, I hate that dude. He doesn't even deserve it. Well, what do you call that? That's not a mistake. You know, because you didn't even do anything. That's just the stuff inside of you that nobody knows about. And what about guilt? I mean, there's no reason to feel guilty about a mistake. It was a mistake. You didn't mean to. Yeah, it was kind of my fault, but you don't feel guilty for a mistake. You feel guilty for sin. And listen, if there's no sin, there are no sinners, and you don't need a Savior, and there's no guilt. Now see, some of us, we think that we have guilt because, like, we grew up Catholic, maybe, or we grew up Baptist. I grew up in a Baptist church that made me feel guilty about everything. Like, I thought that it was manufactured guilt, but when I stop and think about it, with sin comes guilt. There's manufactured guilt, and then there's real guilt. You know, you don't feel guilty about a mistake. It was just a mistake. Now, this is the real deal. There is a twist. Our culture tells us that we are mistakers. But if we're honest, we know what we are. Now, if all of that isn't enough, Jesus takes this to a completely different level. In fact, Jesus comes along and makes us feel worse. Now, we're going to check this out in Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus really raised the bar. He came and he set the record straight when it comes to sin and mistakes. And this is what Jesus said. This is what he said to set us straight. He said, nobody just makes mistakes. Everybody sins. Nobody is good enough to be in God's good favor. And by the way, God loves you just the way you are. You are a sinner, but God loves you. Listen, you're worse than you thought, but God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Now, people tripped in Jesus' day, and some of you are tripping today because we just want to be mistakers. Like sin is over the line. Calling me a sinner is over the line because we don't want to feel bad about us. But we know in our hearts that we are sinners. Now, this is what's amazing. If we'll come to the realization that we are sinners, it doesn't feel good. But there is hope because God loves us. There is hope when we recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. So check this out. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 17. This is how Jesus said it. And this, what we have recorded here, is the Sermon on the Mount. It's like Jesus' most famous, most well-known talk. All right, here's what he said in verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. I came to accomplish the purpose of the Old Testament. In other words, if you thought that I came to get rid of those extreme laws, if you think that I came to get rid of all those extreme rules, if you think I came to make your life easier, I mean, if you think that I came to lower the bar, I did not. Jump down to verse 19. He says, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is saying that what he's about to say does not cancel all that they've been taught. This doesn't cancel the Old Testament. I'm not lowering the standard. He is, in fact, about to raise the bar. Look at verse 20. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so this is what's happening. There's a group of people in the crowd there, like the religious leaders, the teachers of the Old Testament. This religious crowd is there. And literally, it was their job to be good people. Like kind of what they did for a living was keep all of those rules. Their job was to be good people. And they spent all of their time and all of their energy trying to be good. And that was their deal. And they were so adamant about doing their job and being good that they wouldn't dare hang around like sinners, like the rest of the people in the crowd. They would never hang around them because they like might get infected or something. And they were so adamant. They stayed away from all the other people. They stayed away from the sinners. And they were holy and pure. And so Jesus is teaching and he says, if you want to be righteous, if you want to be right with God, you have to be more righteous than those guys. And everybody's thinking, wait, those are the most righteous people ever. If I have to be more righteous than them, I got no chance. And besides, ain't nobody got time for that. I got stuff to do. I got a job. Their job is to be good. If I have to be as righteous as those guys, then I got no chance of seeing the kingdom of heaven. I can never be that good. Now, while they were arguing with Jesus on the inside, like some of you are right now, while everybody there, the sinners and the religious people, while they were arguing with Jesus on the inside, he starts to give examples. Look at verse 21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to the judgment. Yeah, we remember, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. That's like one of the big ten. I've never murdered anybody. I'm good. Look at verse 22. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Okay, hold on. So you're equating thinking about murder with actual murder? Yep. So Jesus, you're saying that we're all murderers? Yep. And you'll be judged for your anger. I didn't even do anything. And Jesus says, the bar's higher than you think. Well, that's soaking in, he hits him with this. Jump down to verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, that's it, Jesus. Nice little talk. We're out. Because you just called us all adulterers. Yep. Are you kidding? Nope. That's like every man. Yep. You just condemned all the men. I mean, who can be righteous? How are any of us going to get in heaven? Because nobody's that good. This is the standard of righteousness. Now Jesus keeps going, and he keeps teaching, and he talks a little bit about divorce, and he talks some more about adultery. Now jump down to verse 43. He says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Come on, man, I don't even pray for my neighbors. In fact, I don't really pray for anybody. And God expects me to pray for my enemies? Come on, man. That's the standard? That's righteousness? That's where the bar is? I'm a murderer because I get angry, and I'm an adulterer because I lust, and I have to love my enemies and pray for them? Then there's nobody that's righteous. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's my point. You came to hear me talk today thinking that you are mistakers and that you need to do better. But I'm trying to tell you that you are sinners and there is no hope for you if it depends on your effort and your righteousness. Now listen, this is something amazing. And you see this throughout the Gospels. The people who were most convinced that they were sinners, they flocked to hear Jesus. They loved him. They were nothing like him, and they liked him. Tax collectors, prostitutes, others who were condemned in society because of their sin, they loved to be around Jesus because he had two messages. Number one, you are a sinner. And number two, God loves sinners and sent a Savior on their behalf. Those are Jesus' two messages. You are a sinner, and God loves you, and he sent a Savior on your behalf. You are a sinner, you are hopeless, you are lost. But God loves you, and God sent me to find you. In fact, God sent me to die for you. Now, listen, this is the message of Jesus. Jesus says, until you come to grips with the truth that you are a sinner, you will never accept that God sent you a Savior. As long as you are a mistaker, you're going to try harder. And until you recognize that there is something fundamentally wrong with you, you will never embrace me as your Savior. Jesus came to say, listen, it's worse than you thought. The standard is higher than you think. Nobody gets into heaven on his or her own righteousness. You may have heard this story. One day some men brought this lady to Jesus, and they threw her down at Jesus' feet, and they said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law says that she should be put to death. And Jesus, what do you think? And here's Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he's full of grace and truth and righteousness and holiness. And he doesn't say, wow, wait, okay, all right, hold on now. Let's be real careful here. Because, like, she grew up in a difficult environment. Like her mom and dad kicked her out when she was real young. And I mean, she didn't even really know this guy was married. She made a mistake. She just made a mistake, so let's just move on. No, Jesus said, yep, she sinned, and she deserves to die. And they were like, all right. Let's pummel her with rocks until she dies. And then Jesus says, okay, but anybody in the crowd, anybody holding a rock that has never sinned, you first. Anybody who's just made mistakes but never sinned, you first. Ready, go. And everybody dropped their rock and walked away. Now check this out, because this is so awesome if you are a Christ follower. This is so awesome if you have come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He looked at her and he asked her, where are all the people that accused you? They're gone. I guess nobody condemns me. And Jesus looks her right in the eyes and he says, I don't condemn you either. Now go and stop making mistakes. No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, go and stop sinning. Go and sin no more. He didn't lower the bar. He didn't make her feel better about herself. He said, now that you know that you're a sinner, you're ready to meet your Savior. Now that you know you're a sinner, you're ready to meet your Savior. And listen, people who think that they just make mistakes and that they just need to try harder, they never turn to Jesus, their Savior. As long as they're mistakes, you don't need God. As long as they're mistakes, you don't need church. You just need to try harder. You just need to do better. But in our heart, we know they're not just mistakes. We know that we are sinners. And listen, to think otherwise is twisted. The message of Jesus is acknowledge your sin and recognize that you need a Savior. When you recognize your sin, then you are a candidate for God's grace. When we recognize that we are sinners, we are ready to meet our Savior. If you still have your Bible handy and you want to turn over there, turn to Romans chapter 3. This is that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to that church in Rome we talked about. This is the way the Apostle Paul wrote it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. In other words, we all fall short of the righteousness of God. But watch what he says. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, that's grace, declares that we are righteous. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Listen, we are all sinners. There is nothing that you can do to meet God's standard of righteousness. But God loves us. And he sent Jesus to free us from the penalty of our sin. Look, I make a mistake. I make mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. But it's so much worse than that. And listen, if I just made mistakes, I could try harder. Like I could listen to some motivational speakers. I could try to improve my life. But I'm a sinner. And listen, when I get right down to it, I don't need a life coach, and I don't need self-improvement. I need a Savior. When I live in that reality, I'm ready to meet my Savior. See, you may be living with the twist. And you may realize for the very first time today that you are a sinner. Then you're ready to meet your Savior. And there's no better day than today to meet your Savior. There's no better time than right now to give your life to Jesus. You don't merely make mistakes. You are a sinner, and you need a Savior. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are amazed that you crafted this amazing plan to save us. Even before you created any of this stuff that we see, this planet that we live on, you devised this plan. You came up with this plan to save us. And Father, I pray today that if there's any person here that realized today, or maybe just fessed up today, that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move in them right now. And that you would continue to convince them of their need. And Father, that you would give them the courage to come to Jesus, their Savior. If that's you today, would you just pray this prayer? Would you just say, God, I've kind of been, you know, playing the game and not really wanting to come to grips with the truth that I'm a sinner. But there's no denying it. I am a sinner. I've broken your laws. And I recognize that puts me in judgment and that I have to, you know, I have to pay up. I have to pay for my sin. But I also realize today that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. And he willingly went to a cross and laid down his life and shed his blood to pay the penalty for my sin. And I believe that he rose again the third day. And I put my faith and trust in him. I'm going to follow him the best that I can from this day forward. And Father, I pray this knowing and believing that because I've come to Jesus by faith, that heaven will be my home, that he now is my righteousness. And I thank you for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple things before I let you go today. First of all, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time today, would you just come down front and introduce yourself, maybe meet with a member of our prayer team. They'd love to pray with you and find out how they could pray with you. And so just come down front, if you would, afterwards and talk to somebody on the prayer team. And if you're going to members class, we'll get started just a little while. Just go straight down the hall into the room. And the rest of you, God bless you. Have a great day.